Okay, now, good evening. Are we ready for this class? Okay, we're on scripture. How important is scripture?
All important.
What is the only thing that's true about God? Man, you guys are so neat. If someone was new, they probably didn't understand a thing you just said. What you was talking about sounded like popcorn. Okay, let's try it again. What is the only thing that's true about God? What God says is true about God. How important is Scripture?
All important.
Nothing we can do, nothing can be said, nothing can be taught about or thought about coming from God if it doesn't come from God, because anything that we come up with that isn't from God is idolatry. Okay? It comes from man's mind. And the only way you can explain that which is unexplainable, that which is incomprehensible, is to gravitate to that which is incomprehensible, talking about the incomprehensibility of itself. Are we rolling? Okay, now really, any question that you have, anytime I get to going too fast, because a lot of times I think people understand what I'm saying, and having a southern accent anyway can run off and leave you, but to talk theology with a southern accent could really go off and leave you. So if something don't make sense, raise your hand, because there's no dumb question. If you got it, three or four others want to know the answer, all right? So that's very important. So we started with scripture. We went through scripture in aspects of character scripture. We went through 2 Timothy, all scripture inspired by God. And inspired means what? God breathed. God breathed in the dirt, made man. All men are dirty old men. Took a rib from man, took a spare rib, made prime rib, a woman. Can I say an amen around here? Okay, and we've been happy ever since. All right. Then that breath that God put in man was strong enough. The one breath that he breathed into dirt to create life has been strong enough to do what? Sustain all life up until this day. That's incomprehensible to you and I that one breath has started all breathing. And that one breath through the Word keeps us alive. And if you as a Christian want to live the Christian life, you must have God breathe into you every day. You got to meditate upon His Word day and night. That's what gives us life, gives us answers, gives us power. There's nothing that you would ever run into in life that does not come from the Scriptures and is answered in Scripture. Okay? Okay, we're rolling. 2 Peter, no private what? None of the scriptures are for any man's private interpretation. If God is going to judge you and I on the scriptures, what must he do? He must keep it correct. He must keep it in the purity aspect of the original writing. That which is inspired by God is the original writings. Okay? The interpretation down the years, man can move and try to disturb the truth of that, man can reinterpret that, but if you're going to have the true inspired word of God, it's got to line up with the original writing. How many books do we have in the New Testament? 27. How many in the Old? 39. How many altogether? 66. 66 books written by over 40 authors over a 1400 year period without any contradictions. Why? Because God must keep his word pure in order to judge man by his word. Is there anyone more powerful than God? Is there many who think they are more powerful than God? Yes, they all die. Amen? Even those who try to distribute wrong teaching of God's word, he's not worried about, because he's the only one that is eternal, even in the aspect of time on the earth. God is the eternal now. Never forget that. Through his scriptures, God is the eternal now. Since he is the eternal now, He corresponds and collects and controls everything in the past, present, and future for being eternal now. You and I, when we die, when we move into the realm with God, we move into the eternal now. How many of us, well, I can't say us, but how many of you have ever thought about the fact of it's going to have to get boring after a while sitting around just learning about God? If that hadn't passed through your mind, you better wake up. We cannot understand what eternally now is. We only know life by what we have been limited to in the flesh, yesterday, today, tomorrow. But when we move into the realm with God, it's going to be like opening a gift. Getting that gift you always wanted, and the excitement of opening that gift right now. You know the feeling that you get when you first get that gift and open it? Think about life being that one moment multiplied by a million to the millionth power. That emotion. That is what the eternal now. You can't get old if it's the eternal now. That's why God says a thousand years is like a second. Second like a thousand years. Have I told this class about the old Quaker that got real serious with God? I'm telling you, the old Quaker says, God, been praying for years. God, just speak to me. I need you to speak to me, God. Please speak to me. Man, you know what? If he said that prayer tonight, I'm going to talk to him. Quaker got down. Oh, God. Come on, man. Just speak to me. God said, okay. He goes, whoa. Who's that? He says, God. You kidding? He said, I don't kid. I'm God. You've been asking for years. Here I am. He goes, whoa. This is unbelievable. Can I ask you a couple of questions? That's where I'm at. Talking with you. Go ahead. He says, how long is a thousand years to you? I said, a thousand years? Like a second. I said, whoa, like a second? He said, like a second. He's like, how much is $1 million to you, God? God says, $1 million? Like a penny. You're a kid. He said, no. He said, can I ask you one more question, Lord? He said, sure, go ahead. Can I have a penny? God said, yeah, just a second. If God is seeing things in the eternal now, he is never in a what?
Hurry.
He's never in a hurry. You and I are the only ones that are always trying to put God in a hurry, because if God runs out of time, he just make more. Get a good amen on that one, huh? You know what I mean? God is just awesome, isn't he? We shouldn't have fun in this class because doctrine is boring. And you should not have fun in this class, and don't tell anyone that doctrine has ever been fun. Then we went to the scope of Scripture. That's not something that's on top of a gun. Okay, that's what it incorporates. We went to the Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus answered, said unto them, do ye not therefore err because you know what? Not the Scriptures. We talked about how important it is that if you want to know anything, if you lack knowledge about anything that God wants you to do, that God wants you to say, how God wants you to live, you do not know it because you do not know the Scriptures. If someone comes to me and says, you know, Pastor, and they're wrong. You know why I know they're wrong? They don't line up with the Scriptures. And what's the best way to study the Scriptures? Read it. Best way to study the Bible is to read it. What's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. I kind of figured, man, I used to go in Christian libraries, and they have all these books, man. I go, why can people write so many books? And I come to one conclusion that really slapped me upside the head. The reason why man can write a book about God and what God has said is because man has spent time with God more than me. Reading his word. And a man's opinion is only as good as it lines up with God's word. Any opinion that does not line up with God's word is what? Idolatry. Okay? And it's touching the dead. That they should write. Was that just a man's explanation last week? Y'all forgot already? I was waxing eloquently. You know what I said, the whole thing about the Bible? Why did we say The Bible says circumcise your kids on the eighth day. Why does the Bible say that?
Vitamin K.
Vitamin K. In the male, the vitamin K is the highest ever on the eighth day of a male, and it's never any higher ever again after the eighth day. What does vitamin K do? Clot. It promotes healing quicker than any time. Now we don't have to wait for the eighth day to circumcise our children. Why? He says, shock. Oh, a shot. Oh, the shot. We have vitamin K shots. And God said that how many years before man realized that? And then he talked about how to handle a dead body. If you touch a dead body, you got to go through the ceremonial washing. Everyone thought that was funny until Pasteur, Lister, who ended up with Listerine. It was supposed to pass. Well, I was laughing last week. This week, I'm just trying to catch up. Here we went to 2 Peter. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot or in blame. And account that the long sufferings of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with, as they do also the other. And we talked about last week, evidently Paul knew he was writing what?
At the same time.
At the same time, he realized he was writing scripture. Peter realized Paul was writing scripture. Peter realized he was writing. Do you know that the scholars do not believe Peter wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd Peter? He didn't. He wrote 1st, 2nd Peter. And the whole thing that, I'm sorry, sometimes, that wasn't fair, was it? Huh? I was just going very different. But why does scholars jump on that Peter didn't write the epistles of Peter? Anyone know the big argument? They did not know what you guys know, and that was the inspiration of God when we talked about the four Gospels and how God inspired, breathed through. They say it's too intelligent for Peter to write. He's an unlearned man. How can he write such learned material? And we all agree that it must have been because of the Holy Spirit who inspired him, taught him, took his likes, took his dislikes, and wrote about the epistles, God. He took Luke and he wrote about miracles. Miracles. It's more miracles in that book than any other book. Why? What was Luke? A doctor. And Luke is about perfect man. Who wants a perfect man more than a physical doctor? And if you got a perfect man, they call a blue chip athlete. You know what a blue chip athlete is, my brother? You want to know the background. So there is a genealogy in the book of Luke. Who wants to know about a slave? Unless you're Alex Haley, wrote the book of Luke. Excuse me, I'm sorry. No one cared about slaves back in the day. No one cared. Jesus was a servant servant. Do you have a genealogy to prove you're a servant and a slave? No. Matthew took Matthew, Jewish background, wrote to the Jews, proved Jesus is the Messiah. What's in the book of Matthew? What is it about? Genealogy, because they're trying to prove that Jesus is the rightful king of the Jews. John, beloved apostle, which he called himself. And, you know, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you can think that guy was kind of what? Stuck up, you know what I'm saying? But he was full of the Holy Spirit, he was called the beloved apostle. And one closest to Christ, supposedly, wrote about God, Christ being what? God, I gave that one away, didn't I? Wrote about him being God. Does God have a genealogy? No, always was, always will be, is. Ever-present what? Ever-present. He's the ever-present now. He's the ever-present now. And that, I mean, if you understand that God is the ever-present now, you always have to understand that we must be on his time schedule, which is no time schedule. Can anyone here tell me, if you understand that, what is faith? See, that's why it's so important for us to talk and understand Scripture. Then all the terms, the Christian jargon, the vocabulary of Christianity can be understood. If you understand that God is the ever-present now, what is faith? Hebrews 11, yeah. But that's Hebrews, okay. 1, yeah, Hebrews 11, 1. But what is it? What, according to Jesus being the ever-present now, what would that faith be? The ability to rest right now and wait on God to do what He wants to do with us. See, faith isn't the ability to make God do something or not do something. That's what many of our brothers who teach different doctrine will make the emphasis faith on moving God. Faith is the ability to know God is okay with whatever's going on because He's allowed it, and I can wait peacefully until He decides to change it. Huh? You understand? Easier said than done. I can't believe you said that in my class. You know, when we start understanding that whole aspect of who God is and faith in that God, we get on His timetable and we have the ability to not make bad decisions because He's not moving on our timetable. And if things get so bad that it seems like it's impossible, if you got a God who's ever-present now, He can change any situation immediately right now. Right? And so the more impossible it is, the more rest I can have that God is in control because I can't do nothing about it. Instead of worrying. Worry. Yeah, but what has worry ever done for you that's been positive? You know what I'm saying? Makes me feel better. No, it doesn't, does it?
No, it doesn't.
You know, it helps me realize that I can do something. It doesn't do anything. It is the whole aspect of what you got to understand. It is difficult to understand sometimes because many people try to understand the scriptures whose hard to understand by their what? Their own knowledge. By their own knowledge. If it is written by he who is incomprehensible, what is the only one and who is the only one that can interpret words from he who is incomprehensible? The incomprehensible one that lives in you called the Holy Spirit. And that's why many Christians don't understand. If I'm going to get in the Bible, I got to confess my sin, ask the Holy Spirit to fill me with His control, and then I can learn what the scriptures say coming from one who's incomprehensible, teaching who is comprehensible from one that is incomprehensible also. Taking that which is incomprehensible and making it comprehensible so you and I can live righteous, written for the key is incomprehensible. See, I mean, this is what God has done. He has taken all that and put it on the page for you and I called scripture. Thus, you and I better be in it. See, and if this class don't help you do anything else, it's going to help you see the importance of Scripture being fed in our lives by studying and knowing it. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so it sounded like to me you just said, if you're not comprehending, it's because there's something obviously in the way.
Yeah.
Can you say that one more time?
Sure. If it's hard to comprehend the Word of God, mm-hmm. it's simply because two things have got to be in the way. Right? Number one, unconfessed sin. And number two, not being controlled by the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to teach us what the Word says. Okay? And so many of us, and we're going to find out, without this understanding of Scripture, God being ever present now, you can't pray. Because you can pray incorrectly if you don't understand how to pray according and using the Trinity. We're going to talk about that when we go to the Trinity. A lot of people at this particular time go, can you tell us? No, you wouldn't be ready for it. Because we haven't walked through the Trinity. Thus, that wrong teaching that we've often gotten about prayer wouldn't be any good until you can really comprehend the incomprehensible that's been revealed called the Trinity to you and I. And then you can pray. Can you see your midnight?
That's why people, when people have loved ones, when you're talking about, you know, God is controlled.
Mm-hmm.
When they're praying to God, you know, God, if you let me, you know, just please help me make my wife live, you know, beat this cancer.
Yeah, yeah.
And the thing is, they start questioning faith. They start, you know, cursing God because
He didn't come through.
That's why preachers say God may be late, but He's always on time.
Yeah, it says God may be late, but because God may look like He's late, but He's always on time.
Right.
Which is His time.
Right.
Not ours.
Right.
Which is, if we're really honest, I don't like a God that is on His time.
Right. Mm-hmm.
I want that God to be on my time, which is all temporal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, first 14, 15 verses. This is only 16, 17. The other chapter. We're going to have to break that down one night. All right? Okay. Come on.
Does that mean you should confess your sin before you ever get in the book every time you do it?
Absolutely. 100%. Every time.
Before I should say it every time.
Right. Let me ask you a question. Do you think if a guy's going to go out and play a football game, he should get in his uniform first?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, he can do it. He can go out there without a suit.
Yeah.
What's going to happen? He's going to look like me, black and blue, even if he's not black. You see what I'm saying? When by the time we get through, we got to put on the armor of God in order to get into that which causes us to need the armor of God. You understand? If you're not a praying Christian, you don't need the armor of God. You're no threat. We're going to talk about that. Isn't that amazing? So it's absolutely fantastic. You don't need the shield. You don't need to have your feet shod. You don't need the sword. You don't need the breastplate of faith if you're not a praying Christian. That's why I push so hard at Antioch for us to have the prayer warriors. We'll do more with prayer warriors praying as a church than anything else we could ever try to do. That's what the power of God is. John 14 and 15 tells us, greater things than Jesus we're going to do. How are we going to do that? Knowing the scriptures and praying. Oh, baby, come on. Tell me the two most difficult things in your Christian life to do. Study the word of God and pray. And if you think I'm kidding, you can't sleep at night, just start praying. Devil will knock you out. Better than a sleeping pill. Try. You like it. Alright, here we go. Here we go with 1 Corinthians 10. Now all these things happen unto them for examples for you and I. Okay, now we're on the direction of Scripture. We're starting this whole new section tonight. We're going to get into it. We spend lots of time on the Scriptures, and if they're not too inquisitive, right, Karen, we don't spend very much time on anything else. We'll be able to speed through. We lay the foundation. Boom, things will pop out as we go through all the other things. But if you have questions, do what?
Ask a
little dumb question like this. You're the only one I won't allow to ask a dumb question. We'll just go right over you. Okay? Duration of Scripture. Anyone, when we see duration of Scripture, what pops in your mind?
How long?
Check this out. If the Scripture is the Word of God that we've already established, when does God quit? If God doesn't quit, when does His Word quit? Never. How important is the Word? All important, because it's going to be the basis and foundation of everything we do, everything we say, everything we teach, everything we learn about God is based upon what God has said. Because the only thing that's true about God is what God has said is true about it. I'm going to drive this. You're going to be able to say it in your sleep. Because that is the foundation of Christianity. All right, duration of Scripture. How long can the boy durate?
Forever.
Way to go, Michael. You're on it, baby.
Am I on tape again?
You are, man, invincible. Matthew 24:35, someone want to read that. I heard that these was hard to read. Some of the verses, it's hard to read if they fall into their lines and everything. Okay? Hey, it's a dark blue. You guys hear about the joke back in the South? When the first week of immigration in the South? No, you didn't hear about that? Oh, man, I'll tell you, it's funny. I'll tell you about it one day. Immigration started in Alabama when I was in the eighth grade. Up until then, it was totally segregated instead of Alabama. I know it's kind of hard to believe it had been that long. I'm such a young Bolshev. But when I was in the 8th grade, my mother wouldn't let me go to interracial school. Well, we don't believe in more than one race. We all one race, Adam and Eve, human race. We believe multicultural here in Antioch. Well, 8th grade, they started in the great state of Alabama. My mother wouldn't let me go because she knew I was going to get in trouble. Okay? So she wouldn't let me go until I was in the 9th grade. And you used to have to ride the bus. So this bus driver had this big fight on one of the buses. That means he was just bowing there, and black and white, and the guy goes, "Stop!" And just locks the brakes up, says, "Everybody off my bus." All the kids got off the bus. He said, "Listen, no more fighting about race on my bus. From now on, there's nobody white, there's nobody black on my bus. Do you understand?" "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." "You're all green. Now, get back on the bus. And you dark green ones, get in the back." You got to understand something. If we woke up the next tomorrow with the same color, we'll have, by the afternoon, we'll have a new way to be prejudiced. It isn't about color. It's about us being not like God.
But you know something, kid?
No problem.
You and I went to school in the same area in Alabama.
Mm-hmm.
And the one thing I learned, I think it's super integration thing.
Yeah.
But there's one thing that in my mind, that I tell people right now to change integration in the South, was the death of a boy named Anthony Cannon.
No doubt.
Welmer High School.
No doubt.
And he was killed on the field.
Yeah.
And all the blacks wanted to go down to Welmer.
Yeah.
So they played the rebel flags, all the Confederate mm-hmm. flags. Kill everybody. Well, then three boys from their school showed up at our school and asked to go to the tomb.
Yeah.
And they were in Saul's Hall at Zach State.
I know.
What was going on. And that just stopped. It just seemed like the whole South just...
I mean, so
God used it as an example.
Totally. Our biggest problem is that we have Christians in areas and work and in jobs that has the same potential of changing thinking patterns of everyone there,
right,
if we would do it the way God wants us to do it.
Right.
The only way it's going to happen is you got to know what? And you got to know God. Amazing. Someone read Matthew 24:35, duration of scripture. You don't have to look it up. It's up here.
Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my
word.
Another name for word is?
Scripture.
John 10:33-36. No, bro. Matthew.
The Jews answered him, saying, "For a greater work can stone thee, the stoning not. But for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said,
ye are God?" Yep. Now, didn't we deal with these last week? Mm-hmm. Okay. Someone told me we was on number 3, but we're really on number 4, aren't we?
Yeah.
I think we finished these. Mm-hmm. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, who? Did everyone get that shot? Right in the heart, right there. What cannot be broken?
Scripture.
How about your promises? Before they even got your mouth sometime. I know I'm lying, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's already broken before we get them out sometime. But the word of God cannot be. Very, very, very important understanding of that one verse. Because when we get into eternal security of the believer, that's the only thing you got to hold on to, that God means what he says. Now, we're going to talk about pre-trib, we're going to talk about mid-trib, we're going to talk about post-trib, and we're going to talk about pan-trib. Pre-trib, it happens before. I'm so pre-trib, I won't even eat post-toasties. Okay? We're going to talk about mid-trib, Christ coming back in the middle of tribulation. We're going to talk about post-trib, Christ coming back at the end of tribulation. We're going to get all that straight. Or we can talk about pan-trib. Everyone know what the theory of pan-trib? It's going to all pan out in the end. You can't beat God's pan-trib. One pan of God, we God. Make half guy and half goat. Wasn't that pan? I got a goat at the house. He was a mess. He was half man, half goat. That's a stubborn old goat sucker. Whew. All right. Mark 5:17-19. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have come to fulfill. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Why is it that Jesus Christ could not come to destroy the Old Testament law? It cannot be broken. Smoker. Even the Jewish people know that. So when a Christian walks up to someone that's Jewish and says, I want to show you the New Testament has taken over and replaced the Old Testament, you just lost the witness. Because if they know anything, they know what about the Word? It cannot be broken. So you say, how do you, what's the word you use? Fulfills. Fulfilled. Jesus Christ knew how to say it. And if you want to know how to say something, and a good example be the Word, who is written on the page, speaking about himself, who's on the page as he walks on the earth in the flesh. That's why every time God was challenged, Christ was challenged, even when he was challenged for 40 days, after 40 days by the devil, what did he do? Talk about himself. Use the Word that was on the page. It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. How many of us as Christians, when we really don't want to hear someone come and talk to us about what we're doing wrong, really don't want to hear someone quote scriptures on us? Have any idea why? It's always right, and it will not come back void. Remember, I was talking about the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. What's the difference between what most of the time we think about a two-edged sword? You think it slices in two directions. Two-edged. That's not what God says. God says there's a two-edged sword, so it penetrates. Down to the marrow of the bone that will cut you. That's why many times when we don't want to change, the first thing we'll give up is being in the Word. Okay? Are we rolling now? 5:17-19. Whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wept. See, I ever thought about that? Jesus wept. John chapter 11, verse 35, I believe. Better check me out. I could be wrong. I could be blasphemous. John 11:35, Jesus wept. What in the world was Jesus weep for? Anyone ever thought about why would Jesus weep? He brought the boy back to life same day. Why would he weep the day he's going to bring him back to life from death? Well, why weep in the first place? He could have stopped him from dying. Lazarus. That one little verse has so much meaning to it, it will literally blow your mind. The least of all verses has power. Did I lose my voice or not? What's that?
It is
11:35. It's 11:35. Thank you very much. Jesus wept. People tried to explain that to me for years and years and years. It never made sense to me. Jesus wept because he had to bring Lazarus back from the dead. He didn't weep because he was dead. If you understand that, you understand a little bit about God. Okay? Now, I can see your minds turning like, what does that mean? Right? Would you like to answer? Some of you are scared to say yes because you say, you know I'm going to say, I'm not going to tell you, right? No. God sees death totally different than you and I because he is the eternal
now.
He's the ever present, everlasting present. Be now. So death to him has no meaning. But suffering in life does. And the only reason he brought Lazarus back is so that there was some would believe. Some reason he brought Lazarus back, he said in his prayer. Now, you and I don't know about you, but I don't want to come back from vacation. How would you like to come back from heaven? Total separated from death, total separated from physical limitations, totally separated from misunderstanding, totally separated from anything that limits you to knowing God. And God has to bring you back from paradise to face a misunderstanding, being disliked, because everyone disliked him after he came, after Christ brought him back, because they said many people believe in Jesus because of Lazarus. We ought to kill him too. Facing prejudice again. Jesus wept. Oh, man. The scriptures. Oh, baby. Anyone here getting faith bumps yet? You know what a faith bump is. It's that thing that goes, take your body to you. Okay. I'm sorry, but my system is what? It's Caucasianized. One of these days, we're going to have a brother system in here, and we're going to do a little something. But as for now, center of Scripture. Center of Scripture. What do you think this section is going to talk about? What's that? It's always a safe answer. If you're in church, just say Jesus. Doesn't matter what the question is. Remember what the little boy says? Was in Sunday school, second grade Sunday school? The teacher says, what's gray? Climbs trees. Now I'm going to let him have a big bushy tail. Okay, Johnny. Says, Jesus. But it sounds like a squirrel to me. You can't go wrong and say Jesus. So yes, Jesus is the answer. Now, tell me, why do you say Jesus when it talks about the center of Scripture?
The foundation of the foundation.
The foundation that makes it the foundation. Not the foundation of the foundation. The foundation that makes it the foundation of all truth is Christ. Thus, everything in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, must point to Christ. Now let me ask you guys a question. If all the Scripture is going to point to Christ, written from a book that cannot be changed, has an eternal duration, what makes you think you can have your life centered around anything and still be pleasing to God other than Christ? Flesh, selfishness, another aspect, results of the flesh. You know how many of us are satisfied with our lives being centered on everything except God? And think it's okay with God? Yeah, bro.
I pulled up the interview with Mel Gibson.
On
the internet. It was interesting
because
he said he reached the pinnacle of the secular world.
Oh, yeah. It was empty. Totally empty. Yeah, Mel said it well. He also said, you have to sing about it. I got Diane Reed. Let it go, Diane. Let it go. A man with double chest. You know what's so bad about it? Man, God in him is more of a witness than most Christians that really know God. The freshness of ignorance can be really revealing at times. Most of us as Christians got educated beyond our intelligence. And we think we gotta say things a certain way and be a certain way. Just be like Christ. Know when to speak, know when to fold them. I think that's part of the scriptures, right? When that second opinion 3:3. Yes, ma'am, question.
Some of the, oh, this is back in my book, I'm sorry, but, you know, you're just saying that he's saying about his wife being an Episcopalian and stuff, and it comes to you, and you say, is it the secular world trying to portray something
It's pretty stupid for him to say that when he said on the interview all of us gonna make it.
But I mean, he's been written up in serious.
Oh sure. But I've been written up too. Yeah, a lot of things that's been written up about me, I hope you don't believe. Unless it's based on the scripture. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's totally contradictory. Like he said, for me to be an anti-Semitic, it's non-Christian. It's against Christianity. How can I be anti-Semitic? How can he say, which I think he's totally wrong, that's one of the part of the interview that he was completely wrong in, that everyone's going to make it. It's just, you can make it easier if you're Christian. I mean, that's pluralism in the Catholic Church now is being taught. And I know where it comes from.
What does that mean?
Pluralism?
Yeah.
Just all religions are the same, basically. And, you know, we all lead to the same God. You know, there's only one thing wrong with that statement. It's wrong. You know. So that proves there's no way he can say that about his wife and that content. Any other questions before we move on? Are we rolling? Everything centers in the Bible about Jesus. How was people saved in the Old Testament? No. How was people saved in the Old Testament? Yeah, bro. No. No, there's no way they could follow the law. The law was given to drive them to somebody else. But they got to be so pious in their teaching and learning that not only did they not take the law that God had written that they couldn't live, they added to it. Okay? Up until Christ came, it was 400 years of silence. And they come up with all kinds of new laws. And that's when Jesus hit the earth, when we were talking about earlier in the book of Matthew, I was preaching on, that Jesus said, I didn't come to break the law, to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. And none of the Jewish leaders believed it because he constantly broke the Sabbath. He constantly broke the law every time he turned around. But we found out, what law did he break? Man's law that they had added on to God's law. He never broke God's law. Because the only thing that will not break is God's law. Okay?
So how were they saved?
How were they saved in the Old Testament? Was that?
By faith.
By faith in what?
God. That the Messiah would become.
Yeah, they were saved by faith that the Messiah would come. We're saved how in the New Testament? We believe that the Messiah has come. That's the only difference. There's a before thought, I was an afterthought. But they were saved the same way, because what? The afterthought, that does kind of sound well. What is the difference being that they had to believe in Christ in the Old Testament, he had to believe in Christ in the New Testament. The only difference is they believed that they were going to be saved when the Messiah comes. We believe that we're going to be saved because the Messiah has come. My great, great, great friend, Rabbi Lapid, I'm seeing if I can get him back to come to this class. And he talks about scripture and the Bible and God. Oh, he's a neat guy. Jewish to the max. I'm praying for him to accept Christ like crazy. He says, well, because he got that South African accent, and he's calling himself an African-American, you know, because he's from South Africa. So he goes, I'm the true African-American. And we'd crack up, man, because we have so much fun. But he says, you know, Hutch, when he comes, I'm going to ask him if he's been here before. As I talked to him, he said he had. Well, I always on, because that was the thing, see. Which one do you think has greater desire and belief? That he will come, or that he has come?
That he will.
Both are the same. Because the only thing you're going to believe is the Holy Spirit. Both are impossible for man. But that which is impossible with man is possible with God. Isn't the scripture just awesome? Just Acts 18:28. Someone read for me.
For he mightily convinced the Jews and that publicly.
That's King James.
Showing, is that how
it is? Showing.
Showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ.
It has a King James language.
Yeah.
Okay.
So showing, basically.
Yeah, you know, if you look at it, for he mightily convinced the Jews and the public, showing by the scripture that Jesus was what?
Christ.
Christ. If you look at Acts 18, who's probably talking? It's either Luke or Paul. Okay? Could have been either one, I'm not sure for sure, but because who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Now, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So, probably wasn't Christ speaking, it was probably did Luke speak in the public domain, or did Paul? Probably Paul, eh? Now, what did he use, and what was he trying to teach during the transitional period? See, right here, you got to remember, Acts is neither an Old Testament or New Testament. It's written in the New Testament as a transition to the old moving to the new. That's why it's very dangerous to try to get doctrine from the book of Acts. Now, a thing that happened in the book of Acts should never happen again. Before, never happened. After, never happened. Because it was a transitional period from leaving the law, for those who believe, to becoming under grace. Okay? And if you notice, there are a lot of doctrine today that's based on the book of Acts in certain circles. Makes it wrong. Ha, ha, ha. Are we having fun yet? I can't see the clock, so. It is? Whoa, man, we still on scripture? Goodness gracious, people, come on, speed up. John 5:39, search the for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of. Who's talking right there? Jesus is talking. He said, what is the purpose of the scriptures? What do they talk about? Me. Yeah. Oh man, it's Christ too. You ever notice Christ? Never was in a hurry. Just smooth. Walk in a place, just take over. Walk in a synagogue where everyone hates him. Bam. Lay some truth on him and all of them go. Just drop the mouth open. Turn around, walk out real cool. I bet you would have it, you know. I think he had a dip in his sandals, you know what I mean, huh? Jesus was the ultimate, you know what I'm saying? He was the ultimate coup. Never broke a sweat. Why? He is eternal. Ever present. Whew. Acts 17, 2 and 3. Huh?
He did break a sweat once.
In the garden. And it was dropped like great drops of blood. But why? Why? See, most people think he was sweating because he was going to die. He was born to die. He never would sweat that in the garden. Why did he break a sweat so much? Anyone? That was very close, Matthew, but. Boys, wake up! More. No, he was born for that. For the first time, he was going to experience something he never experienced before as God. He was going to become sin and have the Father and the Holy Spirit turned their back on, which had never happened from eternity past. That was the bitter cup, the break of eternal fellowship. That was the bitter cup he asked to remove from it. Because that was the only thing, that was total outside of his realm. And most of the people that teach him, man, about the bitter cup and all these things, he's afraid of dying. It was the absolute understanding of the coming darkness when he was the light of the world. That's why when he became sin, what happened to the light of the earth? Went dark from 12, 6 hours to the 9th hour, from 12 to 3. Because the light became sin. There was no light in the world. Talk to the pastor! Let me come and jump. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. That's French. I'm going to suffer it. What is the scripture center? Christ. As a believer full of the word, what must be your center? Because if you study the word, you feel with the word, being taught by the Holy Spirit in the word, your life is going to center around that which the scripture is going to push you to. That is Christ. Thus, you're going to have to do things like Christ did them. You're going to have to respond to things like Christ responds if you're in the word and controlled by the Spirit. If not, you're going to act like your old self. And when things get rough, what are we used to? Acting like ourselves. They ain't getting cards. Working good, are they? Brother, man, that high-tech stuff, huh? Java scripture. What do you think the Java scripture is?
Tell the truth.
Inspire. Instruct. To teach. So, if you get into the Word of God and none of those things happen, what must you think?
Something's wrong with us.
Was that Willie? Something must be wrong with us. I want to ask you a question. Do you think Scripture will ever not do its job? Something you and I never have to worry about. Our job is to make sure we're ready for Scripture. How do we make sure that we're ready for Scripture? Confess our sins. Ask the Spirit to control us. And have a teachable heart and attitude when you go to the Scriptures. Most people go to the Bible to prove what they think is right. Very few people go to the Scriptures to find out, to get to know Christ better when they get through. Yeah.
You were saying before that we don't have faith records, so we
understand. Ignorance. God understands ignorance. And when you find out what you're supposed to do and don't do it, then you have accountable. John chapter 11, verse 34, 35, last couple of verses of the chapter, tells us, if you are truly blind, you have no sin. But since you say you see, your sin remains. In other words, let me lay something on you. If you have an opportunity to learn in this class and don't come, God holds you accountable for what you could have learned. Because he knows when you're lazy and don't show up to learn. And he knows when something happens when you can't make it. Can I have an amen somewhere in here? Yes, sir?
That goes back to what you were talking about before, when a child that doesn't know any better, that's why they get to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm. A child that has never had the opportunity to make a decision or reject Christ will be saved by the grace of God. A person who's mentally disturbed or has an emotional problem of not ever being able to distinguish and make a decision or reject Christ will make it to heaven, because he must have his name blocked out in order not to make it. And the only way his name is blotched out is if he rejects.
That's why some denominations are not teaching it, because they teach other things.
Purgatory.
Yeah.
But, you know, waiting way. That 144,000 is going to make it, and that's it. Everyone else is going to have to live on the earth. Jehovah Witnesses. I mean, it's just all kinds of doctrine goes on that does not line up with the scriptures. Deborah.
So, what you're saying is that if you reject Christ, then your name's going to be blocked.
Mm-hmm.
So, there's people that live for sin for years and then come to Christ. And Mel Gibson was talking about all the stuff that he used to do until 13 years ago. Mm-hmm. And to just this point, but then he accepted, and then your name gets written back in? Or
mm-hmm. So what people have to understand, is your name's going to be blotted out when you never accept. And that's why a lot of people say Christians can lose their salvation because you had their name in the book and it's blotted out. No, until you're able to make the decision, God covers you in His blood. Okay? The innocence will be covered. God says He hates the shedding of innocent blood. Okay? So you are covered. So in that aspect, you can look at it in two ways. My name is blotted out and then written back in. Or you can say it's going to be blotted out if you die and never accept. Or you can say it was permanently set in when I became a believer. Either way, it's semantics. But if you don't accept, it's blotted out. Because it must, everyone that's born must be put in the book of life. Because it must be covered until they can have a decision to accept or reject. That's the grace of God.
So just because you don't accept right away doesn't necessarily mean you're rejected. You just haven't got
the right. But who knows? Who knows for sure?
God.
Yeah, I got to understand, we're going to deal with a little bit about predestination. Who's going to blow out my eyes when we go through the doctrine of predestination? But predestination does not guarantee that someone's going to go to hell. Predestination guarantees that someone's going to make it to heaven. We're going to talk about that. I can see people's minds going, what did you just say? Okay? Yeah, bro. Is it important to confess your sins to one another? Well, if it is, if one another is involved, you want them to hold you accountable. But the one you have to confess to get forgiveness for is to the Lord. If you've done something against a brother or sister, it's good to go get that right and confess it, you know. Yes, ma'am.
By confessing to another person or sharing with another person, you're lightening the
load. Oftentimes. Oftentimes. Sometimes we like to share with other people to make them feel guilty. And make us feel better. The whole aspect of forgiveness is between you and God, and then you got to make relationships right, and then you got to have those that can hold you accountable. A lot of times we Christians are, man, we are amazing creatures, and a lot of times we like to share things because we know the other Christians just as weak as I am, and they won't look at me funny because they know we know they do the same thing. So we have to watch out while we share with other people.
I got a question for you.
Should me CC, my man.
People look at, I'm just talking from the military standpoint.
Mm-hmm.
When they say you go out and you take a life, they say you're doing against, you know, God's will. I say, well, God, you name is the worse than I did.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing is, it's a necessary evil in today's world.
Yeah, the biggest problem.
Take a life of another human being.
Yeah, the biggest problem we got is that we're constantly trying to understand eternal truth on a temporal basis. So we have to understand, when someone throws at us, turn the other cheek.
Okay.
You understand what I'm saying? They'll say, there's a turn the other cheek.
Right.
But do you understand, there has never been anywhere in Scripture where God says when a nation attacks another nation, there is no cheeks to turn.
Right.
Turn another cheek is between you and another individual. It's usually an individual's aspect of you not taking out on another individual. It has nothing to do with nation upon nation. When we were attacked, God says He expects us to do something about that as a nation. You do two things. One, you wipe them out as much as you can, and then when they surrender, you give them a bandage and help them up and lead them to the Lord.
Right.
So that's different. It's very difficult for us to see God's economy. We want to put man's economy of love and forgiveness on God's economy of love and forgiveness. God says, I paid the ultimate forgiveness, which you do not have to deal with. If you accept the way I've done it, and that is down the cross for you. See? Yes, ma'am.
Just a question about blotting out the word of the name. I used to talk to people about Buddhism and some also when I was into that, and, you know, I'd say, but I don't really believe in the Bible, but I would never not say that there's a God just in case.
Uh-huh.
So I found myself nervous when we start talking about that area because I'm like, well, maybe I rejected him.
You know, no. I mean, if you've accepted Him after that, I mean, you know, that's white. Your sins are white clean, right? All unrighteousness. You don't have to worry about that. But remember an old song years ago, you know, a fellow by the name of Joe Cocker, I think his name was.
Mm-hmm.
Joe Crocker. Is that it?
Cocker.
Okay. He had a song at one time. He says, I know there ain't no heaven, but I pray there ain't no hell.
Right.
Remember that?
Yeah.
Even an atheist. Why does a person become an atheist? You ever wonder? How would you like to live your life based upon not believing something? Is that not what an atheist is? He bases his whole life on that truth isn't there. So he gives himself a definition of believing in something that isn't there. Why do we become an atheist? Why does anyone become an atheist? To remove responsibility off of themselves. That there is a higher being you have to answer to. It is the ultimate in humanism, is atheism. Can anyone tell me the second greatest selfishness outside of atheism? Suicide. Oh, we're having fun now. We'll talk about that one day. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, reproaches of them that reproacheth thee fail on thee. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what? Our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, according to that verse, what is one of the jobs of scripture? Hope. You and I can have hope. In the middle of the worst things in the world, the word always gives us hope. Now, how bad it is. We know we have a God. Ain't that good? We have a God that will constantly come through. Then we have all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable, being teachable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God can be perfect in all the way. Verse 17. I was born. Is this spoken? What? It's part of that scripture. Everything's important about scripture. And how important is scripture? And how do we know that God has said something? Because we got scripture. Of course it's a good idea. God said, if I came up with a good idea, it's a good one. Now, someone read Roman number 1, 2, 3, and 4 for me. Off your page. What's 1?
Character of Scripture.
Character of Scripture. What's 2?
Scope
of Scripture. What's 3? What's 4? Now, what's 5? Now, tell me, what is 6? Whoa. How can that be? The first five, we talked about what? Scripture. We get to the six and it says, you know what we've been doing for 2.5 weeks, 3 weeks? We've been talking about God the Father in the first aspect of the Trinity. But if I would have told you that from the very beginning of the class, you've been concentrating on the Trinity instead of concentrating on the Word. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses have a problem with John 1:1. Anyone know what John 1:1 says? We talked about it before. And the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Even Jehovah's Witnesses have to say there's more than one God. Even though they try to translate it and say in the beginning was a God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was a God. And the Word was with a God. Even if they say it that way, you still got how many gods? You still got at least 2. Even in that bad translation, they can't get away from being more than one God. Because if it is a God, and the Word is a God, and the Word was with a God, you still got how many gods? See. All of them have to do is try to translate. Even trying to translate the word brings us back to the fact that you cannot get away from the truth of the word. Because the word will not lie upon itself. And the minute the word seems like it's contradicting itself, it is because someone has mistranslated the word previously to come up with the contradiction. Get this. Did everyone get that? If the word of God seems to have a contradiction in it, it is because someone has mistranslated a word somewhere in order to create the contradiction. Because how can the word that never changes, cannot lie, contradict itself? That is the truth. Someone want to read Titus 1:2 for me. Yes, ma'am.
In hope of eternal life, which God...
A little louder.
In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began.
God cannot lie? Ooh. And if the word of God is God... And God is the word must have the same characteristic that God has, thus, it cannot lie. How important is for you and I to understand that verse, and to believe it, and live by it? How important is it?
All
why? Because everything we're going to land on, everything we're going to be taught about, everything we're going to be faced with, is based on the word. And if you can understand it cannot lie, you can totally relax into what the word says. Yes, ma'am.
Is there a version or a Bible or a book that's been translated better than another one, in your opinion?
There are several that has been translated better than others. I wouldn't really like the I wouldn't like the high and low order of the Holy Persuasion Bible that is written by Sun Yung Moon, Pearl of Great Price. Wouldn't like that one. Book of Mormon.
Book of who?
Mormon. The Quran has many of the teachings. Old Testament, according to how it's correctly translated, as the many of the other translations. But you got King James, if you're going, it's hard to understand, but if you're going to be a good studier of the Bible, a good Bible, student, you eventually going to have some type of King James, and the King James did a good job, even though he wasn't a believer. He wanted to impress folks, so he did a good job on that. And the American Standard, it's a good Bible. You got the NIV, great Bible. NIV is probably the most readable Bible and the closest to biblical concepts and truth teaching. The Living Bible is very good for reading, not good for studying. God wrote it for his kids, translated it so his kids could understand, so we call it Living Bible. You have Amplified, we say it's written by a woman. It's very good. Very wordy. But it's a good Bible for studying because it explains words right in the verse. It'll give you three or four words for the one word meaning. So instead of sanctified, it goes clean, clear, before God. It just lay it out. Amplified. It's a good Bible study. You have to be in shape to carry it. So you don't want to carry it around with you. It's really thick. Any of those, but NIV is a very good Bible. New King James is good at translated a lot of things. Yeah.
Thank you. Sorry to interrupt you up there, but that seems like a good segue.
No. I'm glad you interrupted. All right. We got that Titus 1:2. Romans 3:4. Someone read for me, please.
God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy
chains,
and mightest overcome when thou art judged.
God forbid, yea, let God be true, but everyone else a liar. Why do you think that the character of God must be, he must be truthful. This is a very good concept to teach yourself if you ever gonna go, if you ever have to move or ever go to another church. Thus, what the person say comes from the scriptures. Can he back it up with scripture? And if not, they're not worth following. If I start teaching anything that you cannot find in the scriptures, you get rid of me, not the Bible. Because I can be a liar, but not the scriptures.
Why do we leave all these Catholic priests here and left all these kids in church?
I don't think we do.
I'm not talking about
you. Yeah. Well, you know, you and I want to do it. In Christian love.
To me, what I don't understand is, I'm watching this thing on CNN the other day, and they say since 1960-something.
Now, how many?
4,500.
That's right.
At least one count of some kind of sex.
That is known.
See,
that's known.
Yeah, but let's keep it up.
No, that's known, the 4,500.
Yeah, right.
We don't know how many. And if it's one, how many do you think is only stopped at one?
Oh, yeah.
So
my question is, why are we turning the blind eye? Because these are the people that you go to when you want to follow God's word. But they're the one violating.
Yeah, but the whole thing is, who's telling people to stay?
No one.
Because they're submitting more to the word, or they're submitting more to the church. The church. The one thing we're learning in this class is, you submit more to the word than you do the church or the person. When we was, Monday a week ago, when we went to the AJC meeting, the American Jewish Community meeting, they had a Jewish rabbi and a Catholic priest from SU. And they was talking about how violent the movie is. Anyone know what SU is? CLU. It's a Jesuit school. Anyone know anything about the Jesuits? Jesuit was the Gestapo of the Catholic Church. No one is more bloody in history than the Jesuits. I mean, serious. They was the one that did most of the killing for the Catholic Church. But the Jesuits, there's only two countries basically that Jesuits in today. Not only heretic, they kill anyone that didn't belong. They call everyone that didn't agree with them and let them do what they want a heretic. Yeah. Anyone that understands the only two countries basically that they allow Jesuits in it?
America and Italy.
Most of the other countries, if they find out Jesuits is there, would get them out quick. So we're sitting there and we're talking, and he's talking about the blood. I'm just cracking up. He's from SU, and he don't even know his own history. And he's putting down the passion and not going to see the passion. So, you know, you can put up with something for so long, right? And then the Jewish rabbi, he's going on, and he, you know, at least he admitted it's not anti-Semitic. There's nothing anti-Semitic about this film. We have made it an issue as Jews. So I'm happy to hear that. But he went, if he would have stopped there, it would have been great. But he went on down the road. So, there's a Christian in the group with his back up, had my boys with me. I walked to the back and I said, "Sir, I have a question for you first, Father. I'd like to ask you a simple question." "No, I'm not going to ask you a simple question. I'm going to make a statement, then I'll ask you a question." I said, "Okay." I said, "I'm a pastor of a large congregation. I have about 17 pastors underneath me. If I found one of my pastors going around teaching something contrary to what I said as a senior pastor, we have some problems at our church. So my question to you is this. What has your boss, the Pope, said about the film?" I mean, man, it just... It was women in there. One lady got up. She was so mad and angry at me. She just jumped up in the middle and just started screaming and yelling at me. And I thought, man, I didn't know I had that kind of This one's overwhelming, you know what I'm saying?
Did you ever have a
Tennessee on? I didn't have a Tennessee on. I had my bulletproof vest on. And he said, well, it is said from the Vatican. I said, excuse me, ma'am, that's the out-of-order version. He's talking about versions. I said, that's the out-of-order version. You can have your time. You come up to the mic right now. I asked this man, what has your boss said about the thing? He said, well, he said that from the Vatican it is as it was, but we have proven that he never said that, or they are saying, you know. I said, I didn't ask you what he didn't say. I asked you what he did say. And at that time, it was getting so rough that the rabbi stood up and started defending him. I said, excuse me, I didn't ask you the question. I want to know from him what his boss said.
Right.
He said, well, he told you, and you didn't accept the answer. I says, if he gives me an answer, I will accept it. He hadn't given me an answer yet. What did your boss say? As we all know, Pope Paul, John Paul has been a champion of the downtrodden. That he has not allowed anything for anybody go after those that could be prejudiced for. And if this film would attack the Jews, don't you think that John Paul would have said something how bad it is? Sir, what did your boss say? Finally, the guy, the moderator, tried to cut it off. I said, excuse me, no way. I want him to answer the question. He finally says, I don't know. I said, and you're going around talking about not seeing the film and you don't know what your boss said? Now, if you really want to find out what your boss said, it's easy for you to find out. You are a professor at SU. So if all anyone should be saying what the boss said, the boss is not a dictator, lady. You know, she's just screaming at him. The Pope is not a dictator. Well, you submitted to him. I didn't. What did he say, right? So I said, okay, sir, you, the rabbi. Just using the word, just common sense from the word. I said, I am a very big supporter of Israel. But I want to know something. You said you are afraid of what it's going to do to Christians, this film. How many times have you been to the Holocaust Museum as a top rabbi? How many times have you told the story of the Holocaust? And how many times have you heard about the story of the Holocaust? And I would like to know how many times you have heard, seen, or taught, or been to the Holocaust Museum when you came out of, when you got through, you wanted to go kill Germans. I said, neither would the Passion do that for Christians. So when you watch the Passion, you come out understanding what forgiveness is. And if you can think about violence after watching the Passion, you are a sick individual, and it wasn't a Passion that did it. You know, so, and how, if I do not believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, and I can have that much confidence in it, how can we stand in audiences that way? The reason why most of us as believers are quiet is because we don't know what we believe, and we don't know why if we do believe it. And when we finish this class, you're going to be well schooled on both. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is good and it is final. We thank you for the ability to say, thus saith the Lord. For anyone else that says anything is idolatry and not worth listening to. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much, guys.